Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this fourth Sunday of Epiphany is going to be taken from the Acts of the Apostles, so you can remain seated. We're going to read from the Acts of the Apostles, and we're going to be reading from chapter 22, and we're going to pick up at verse 22, reading through verse 29. Continuing in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Acts 22, beginning at verse 22. Up to this word they listened to him, and they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they stretched him out for whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." And the tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "I am a citizen from birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew, and immediately the tribune also was afraid, for they realized that Paul was a Roman citizen, that they had bound him. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us, and we thank you for this word. Father, your word is truth, and we ask that you would sanctify us in this truth, for truly, Father, we are blessed to have it. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Seems like an interesting text to pick. There's no doubt about that. And one of the things that I think is really interesting is Paul is just kind of an amazing individual. He really is. We understand and know that he was raised to be a Pharisee. In fact, he even states a Pharisee of Pharisees. He even gives a lot of history about his lineage. In other words, even how he was raised. That on the eighth day he was circumcised. You know, that he in reality sat at the feet of Gamaliel. We have a professor at the seminary that we like to always talk about, and I'm not going to say his name this time because we're bragging a little bit. But it was kind of like that. One of the guys that's really brilliant. Gamaliel had a great reputation. In fact, it's said about Gamaliel that he said with Paul, interesting thing of working with Paul is he was not able to have enough books to keep Paul happy. Paul devoured everything. He read it immensely. In fact, if you look at a lot of the end of his writings, when he's writing a letter to Timothy and them, he'll even ask, make sure you bring manuscripts. You know, so he really indulged himself in study. Kind of interesting because a lot of us have a tendency to idolize Paul, and yet he was a very avid studier. He knew the law inside and out. In fact, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he makes a claim, a very powerful claim. And why I say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Because it's in the Scripture. He says very plainly, he says that in the law I was blameless. I can't make that statement. But he took this stuff extremely serious. He was an avid individual for Judaism. And really, he says, though, after he makes that statement, he says, "But compared to Christ, I consider it as dung." You know, all the great things that he's done, it's like manure, compared to the supremacy of Jesus the Christ. So Paul is put in a very interesting position. We understand and we kind of know how Paul came about. His name was Saul. Saul was a very powerful individual, as we stated, and he was a leader of the Pharisees, and he was going about and he was persecuting Christians. And we know that basically on the road to Damascus, he was met by a bright shining light. It was Christ that met him, blinded him, dropped him to the ground. And he says, Saul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I love it because here's an individual that's a leader of the Pharisees that's so powerful and so eloquent. And he claims in reality to be a representation of God, to be able to speak and also to know who God is. And when he's confronted by Christ Jesus, he says very plainly, Lord, who are you? And he says, it is I whom you persecute. The fact of it is here's an individual that was so mighty and so valiant and yet so blind. And so God in reality shows him in his blindness after the shining light, after all this takes place, he can't see. And he has to be led. And then he's led to an area where Ananias comes and preaches the gospel to him. And it's very powerful because really Jesus makes a statement to Ananias because Ananias hears he has to go and deal with Saul, that he has to go and meet him. And Ananias says, this guy has a license, and that's my word, a license by the elders to take anyone that's in the Christian way, they called it the way, and arrest them. He has papers in his hand to do this. He actually was consenting to the death of Stephen. There's a lot of things that Saul had done that brought the fear to the Christians. But Jesus shares with Ananias that I have great things in store for Saul, and in reality, he will reach out to the Gentiles, which to me is amazing. You take the staunchest Israelite, the staunchest in Judaism, and you tell him he's going to reach out to a different group of people that really were considered kind of the scum of the earth. God has plans for all of us. He truly does. And oftentimes, Jesse and his humanists, I don't need to look anywhere else, I think that I know what God wants. But actually, God will reveal to us what he wants. And so then it's very powerful because now he starts to go out, and this is years after, he goes out and he starts preaching and he starts doing a lot of powerful things, and he's gaining a lot of attention. It's kind of interesting because now people are seeking to destroy Paul. And so now he goes across and he's now captured, if you could say it this way, by the Roman government. And I think this is amazing too. Because now his whole commission in life is to preach the message to those people in Rome. And Paul actually becomes a prisoner of Rome. And they will provide for his housing. They will provide for his travel, and they will bring him into the heart of Rome to be able to preach the message that God has laid upon his heart. Sometimes we look at things in our life, we look at issues or circumstances, and we think, what good can come out of this? You think that Paul would probably have a lot more liberty being free. But being a prisoner of Rome, he actually sat and talked to many dignitaries. That he had the ear of so many leaders. And God, in reality, provided the way for him to do that. He didn't have to worry about how he was going to get there. See, God can use things in our life. God can use the government around us to actually take care of his deeds. But Paul was obedient. That's a really interesting thing. He went from a title of the elitist, being the Pharisee of Pharisees, to being hated, to being sought after, to be killed. And yet he was obedient to the call of Christ Jesus. See, when God works in a person's heart, it's way more powerful than guilt. It's way more powerful than moral obligation. When God moves a heart to understand and know his will and his way, it works immensely in people's lives. See, we can stand up here and we can try to preach a message that will make you feel so guilty that you won't touch chocolate again. We can do all of these things, right? We could try to preach such a message to work on the bowels of your compassion so that maybe you'd enter out into the streets and give away your money. But that false guilt, those things don't last long. They really don't. Jesse, he gets on a scale and he looks at that thing and it's hitting 210 and he feels a little guilty for a little while. And he's like, gonna be a good boy, gonna watch my weight, gonna take care of all kinds of stuff. And man alive, I go to someone's house and they got a beautiful pie there. Well, that guilt's forgotten. That pie calls. But when God motivates a person by the power of his Spirit, through the power of his word, that individual is changed. And that individual can act and be a lot stronger in situations. We know one thing. When we talk about zealous, Saul, who becomes Paul, is extremely zealous. In fact, when we watch him persecuting the church, we get a little bit angry maybe, or it brings up some bitterness in our heart. How could he do this? But he believed what he was doing was the right thing. But when he met Christ, and he knew the truth, and he received that truth, he did not lose his zeal. His misdirected zeal was directed in the right place. And that's what I love about Paul. He was very zealous, very strong. We get intimidated by that. You know, there's people that'll turn around and hear somebody speak in a certain way, and they can have a lot of confidence in what they're speaking. They can speak very boisterous. They can be very passionate. And sometimes we can hold that against somebody thinking, well, they're all cocky. Really? Are we not to have confidence in the Word of God? Are we not to have confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Isn't this something that we stand on? Do we have to timidly dance around the subject that I was a sinner, lost in my sins, and now by the finished work of Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, is revealed to me of who I am as a child of God? Can we not be bold in that? Can we not be bold in the understanding of the proclamation to the world? You were lost, but Christ saw you. You were lost, and God loved you, so he gave his only Son, that in and through his death and resurrection, you would have grace, you would have mercy, and you would have redemption by his blood. That is a powerful message that actually we don't own for ourselves, but we proclaim by the Spirit. Paul was zealous. I love him for that. So now he is preaching, and he's preaching in a very powerful way. And the people, the Israelites, are getting very upset. But it's kind of interesting. I want you to think about this for a moment. Now, Paul actually has been taken by the tribunal, and they were going to hold him so that he wouldn't get killed. But Paul actually asked, "Can I address the people? I want to address the mob that's there." And so then they allow him to do this. And if you were to look through the beginning of chapter 22, it really goes into great detail. Paul speaks about how he was. He was zealous, and he was zealous for God. And in reality, he ran about seeking to persecute those that were found in the way, the Christian way. But then God met him. And he gives the whole conversion experience. He really does. And then he's told how in reality he fell into a trance. This is like verse 18. "I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste, get up, go to Jerusalem quickly.'" And then he says, but they will not accept the testimony of me. And the Lord says, "Really, go here, and I am going to send somebody to you." And so anyways, but he gets all the way down to the bottom just before our text. And the people, it says that when they knew that he could speak Greek, they listened intently. He had them. He had them. There were some people that thought he was an Egyptian, that he was trying to cause an uprising. But when he started speaking in Greek, they listened all the more closely. And he tells them how zealous he was. But then his message goes a little too far, and for time, we have to get to it. It says very plainly in verse 21, He says, then God was sharing with him. He said to me, go, and I will send you far away to the Gentiles. This is too much. It's almost like they didn't have a problem with him even speaking about Jesus at this time. It's like they didn't have a problem with him talking about how zealous he was. And they don't even have a problem with the encounter. They love that spiritual stuff, right? So the encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, that wasn't a problem for them. They were listening. But now the problem is when he's reaching out to commoners. When he's saying that God has a desire for Gentiles. We might think we're so far removed from this. But we can turn around and we can watch people. We can watch people in ministry. We can watch people that preach. And we can feel like, yes, they're on fire. Yes, they got it. Yes, they're powerful. Oh, I love this. And then we can see them do something outside of the parameters of our thought. Not the scripture, but our conviction. And we can write them off. Maybe they have a different style. Maybe they have a different way that they reach people. Maybe actually there's a certain pastor that maybe actually does not partake, but enter into a barroom scene and actually minister to people. Maybe they're more of a street preacher. Maybe they're more of an evangelist. I don't know. But something that's outside of our comfort zone. And we can all of a sudden think they were really something, but now I question them. It might be over doctrinal issues. We could say, man, that guy's really good except for this, and I just can't go with that. There's many things that can contribute to this. But Paul, he has their attention all the way up to verse 21 until he mentions something that they just can't go beyond, that now God has called him to go to the Gentiles. And it says very plainly in verse 22, upon this word they listened to him. And then they were listening to him. And then they raise their voices up and they say, away with such a fellow. Away with him. Can you imagine that? This was too much. And I have to ask in my own heart, in my own life, what is too much for me? Where is that line in the sand? And so anyways, they turn around, they raise up their voices, they want him away. And they say, from such a fellow from this earth, he should not be allowed to even live. And so they were shouting. And they were showing this great upset that they were showing. In other words, it's almost like a lamenting here. They were taking off their clothes. They were basically throwing dust in the air, showing the upsetness, showing their remorse, what they have going on here. And then the tribune now basically orders him to the barracks. This is going to get out of hand. And what they're worried about really is an uprising. Because if they have an uprising, Rome is really going to come in with this great force. So they're worried about this uprising. So Paul has them all the way saying, I was a good old boy. I did things according to the good old ways. And then Jesus came along. He met me on the path. He showed me a great light. I was blind. And then all of a sudden, now Ananias comes. He opens my eyes. And he says, man, I got to really understand and know what this Christ is. In fact, this is the same Christ that we persecuted. And then he says, but now Jesus tells me I must enter out into the Gentiles and preach this word. And it's too much. So the tribunal takes him, and they said that he should be examined by flogging. This was not gentle. If anyone thinks that this is a gentle thing, they're not thinking clearly. This flogging basically would be with whips, and the whips would have, you know, upwards of 7 tassels on it, and each tassel would have either some metal shards or some glass shards in it, and when they whipped you, it'd actually tear the flesh. This was not something that we really would want to go through. But they were wanting to do this to find out who he was, what he was doing. Why were these people shouting at him? Why were they going in crazy in an uproar? And then I love this part. Paul, he is such a cool cucumber. He really is. This guy's like amazing. So there he is. They pull him in and they lay him down and they start stretching his arms out, getting ready to beat the tar out of him. And Paul, he turns around and he looks at the centurion that would be in charge. And he was standing right beside him and he asks a question. Why can't we ask questions? Why can't we? You know, when we went through the last 2 years, I got chastised by quite a few people telling me that I had to listen. My point is, why can't we ask questions? God has allowed us to be raised in a beautiful country like America, where there is freedom. We have a constitution. Why can't we stand up and ask a question? Paul understands the law. Paul understands, especially now that he's been enlightened by Christ, where he stands and who he is. So Paul turns around and he asks a earthly government question. Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and isn't condemned, isn't charged? People take it as rebellion if you even just ask a question. People take it as rebellion if you stand for the rights that God has given you and the nation that you're raised in. I'm not here to talk about rebellion. I'm not here to talk about anything bad. But don't feel that we don't have freedoms. Don't feel that we don't have rights in this nation. And I'm sorry, but Paul uses this. In fact, there's another place where they actually want to take and put him out privily when they find this out. And he says, no way. You guys did something illegal. Come down here and face it. When the centurion heard this, I think he had an uh-oh moment. He went out and he went to the tribune. And he turned around and he asked him, he says, what are you about to do here? See, because he was just handed over to the centurion. We're just following orders, right? We don't see that at all in our day and age anymore, do we? I'm being sarcastic. Of course we do. There's positions in this world and things, orders are handed down. But even this centurion had the common sense to go back and say, you know what you're doing? Do you know what's happening here? For this man is a Roman citizen. And this didn't fall on deaf ears. So the tribune came and said, right to Paul, are you actually a Roman citizen? Paul doesn't go into any great detail. He doesn't do anything like that. He just answers them very directly. Yes. Now, the tribune, he was kind of shocked by this because basically he turns around and says, well, it cost me dearly to get mine. See, but Paul was a unique individual, and God knows exactly what he's doing. God allowed these things to take place that he would have, in reality, a dual citizenship, that he would be an Israelite, no doubt about it, and he'd be a Pharisee of Pharisees, so he had an influence with the temple and the synagogues, with all of the council. He was part of the council. But then he also had that dual citizenship by birth because of his father of being a Roman citizen. This was extreme rare. God knows what he's doing. God understands where he puts people and why he puts them in the places he does. And why I say this to you is because we also are given this. We have dual citizenship. We are a citizen of the kingdom of God through the work of Christ Jesus. And we are also a citizen of this nation. And we have rights on both sides. And sometimes people act like it's unchristian to say that. But then for some weird reason, we wax nostalgic and sit there and get all romantic saying, well, this nation is founded on God and under the understandings of God. So we love that side of it, but does it apply to me? Yes. And to know the blessing that we have, even being born in a nation such as we have. is beautiful. But then also, ultimately more, to know that citizenship that we have in Christ Jesus, to be a child of God, is so beautiful. Luther speaks about it in a different way. He says, we live in two eons, two worlds. We have the earthly life and we have our spiritual life. Paul was not afraid, see, to speak truth. And in our day and age, I don't care what anybody says, it seems like we're afraid to speak truth of who we are. Not only as an American citizen, but also as a Christian, a child of God, that we are blameless before the world. Not by our own ability, not by my own strength, by that imputed righteousness, by the blood of Christ. We are interesting people. Why do I speak about this? Are we thankful? Are we thankful for where God has placed us? Are we thankful for the freedoms we have, not only in this world that oftentimes we let other people rob us of, but are we thankful for the freedom we have in Christ? Paul was not afraid to speak the truth. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we should not be afraid either. Pastor Jay always says, we of all people are most blessed. In all honesty, we are. We are extremely blessed. Just to even have feet, well, we have feet, shoes on our feet, that would be better. Shoes on our feet makes us wealthier than most of the world around us. Seriously. So we are blessed earthly. And there's a responsibility with that. There is. We are called to be stewards. We are called, in reality, to reach out to the world, to help, to encourage. Could you even stop for a moment and think that if you were to look at half the hospitals around this nation, most of them are named after churches or groups or things like that. It's changing over time. There's no doubt about it. But it was the church that affected this earth and went out into this world and ministered. It was this earth that, and the church on earth that actually went out and helped people and worked in missions and worked in medical fields and did all of these things to help people. That has not changed. We may look to our earthly government to take care of everything, and I hope that doesn't take the responsibility off our shoulders. But then we also have the spiritual side. That we have this responsibility, maybe? I don't know if that's the right word. As Paul, to enter into the uttermost parts of this earth and to share this gospel. That others would have this hope. That they would have this faith in their life. We are blessed. And we don't need to shy from the truth of blessing. So this man says very plainly, I bought my citizenship for a large sum. But Paul turns around and he says, I have been a citizen from birth. He says, now those that were about to beat him, I love the word they have in here is examine. This isn't like, you know, you go down to a classroom and they're going to give you a test. This examining was with much blood, sweat, and tears. So those who were about to examine him, what did they do? They withdrew immediately. They understood the law. We have a lot of people in our nation that should understand the law. And they also should understand truth. And if we don't speak truth, and if we don't, in reality, speak the love of God, then what are we doing? We can stand in truth, but we also can stand in the truth of the gospel, and we need to share that truth of the gospel. And so these individuals, they understood the law of that day, and they pulled away. And it actually says they were afraid. So do you think God knew what he was doing? Do you think God actually had a plan? He sure did. So now Paul, he's all set, right? He probably got himself a golden chariot and he probably cruised around eating grapes all day long. I don't know, right? No. God had a plan. But Paul would also himself be beheaded and die as a martyr. And the funny part of it is, just like Jesus the Christ, what did Paul die for? The truth. But he didn't abandon it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a beautiful account of how we do have liberties, how we do have privileges, and how we can stand on the truth, and we can be bold. But you don't see Paul threatening anybody, do you? No, because the truth is powerful. And all he did is ask a question. And his whole circumstance changed. So I'm not talking about militias. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. That's garbage. I'm saying we have a right to speak the truth. We don't have to be afraid of it. Not only in this country, but ultimately in Christendom. Because that gets dicey too, right? There's statements we can't make. But if it's the truth, and we say it in love, we need to make them. So they were afraid when they realized that Paul was a Roman citizen, and that they actually had gone about taking away his freedoms, taking away his truth. So now Paul will be ushered on all the way up to Rome, really to meet with Caesar. And this is very, very powerful, as I said, because God can use those circumstances and he can reach more people than he could ever, you know, than we would have reached on our own. That's how I'll say it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't know what speaking the truth can do. It can bring some pain. But God might actually be able to use that or use you to continue to further his kingdom and to bring it to places that you never imagined. May we also understand that we all have a place, we all have a calling, and God has blessed us with beautiful gifts, not only here in this earth, but for eternity. Cherish those gifts and stand for that truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.